Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we start Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapters 1 and 2, we find the theme, the doctrine of completeness in Christ. Maybe a theme that you do not think is important, but it is becoming more and more important as time goes on. I'm seeing more and more messages on the internet and Facebook pages where people are being persuaded more and more that once you become a Christian, surrender your life to Christ, that you have to keep the law, especially the Sabbath day. If you don't keep the Sabbath day, even if you've received Christ, you don't go to heaven. And that's what this book, Colossians, is all about, is ministering to the Christians their completeness in Christ. We saw in Colossians chapter 1 that all of God was complete in Jesus Christ. All of the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. As we'll see in this chapter, verses 9 and 10, all of the fullness of the Godhead was bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. So he is complete. Once you receive Christ, you're complete. In all that God is, you have all that God is and all that God has. But its application now in chapter 2 is that if I have the complete God in one person, Jesus Christ, and he lives in me, then I am complete. I have everything that God has for me in the person of Christ. Not additional things. Not other things that I have to do. And as we go through this section, I will make more and more reference for you. Beginning with Acts chapter 15, this problem came up in the early church. And this is where deception comes in. If you notice, verse 4 in our lesson today, that I say this in order that no one might deceive you in persuasive speech. There's a lot of persuasive speech going on that goes directly against the Bible itself. There are people that are actually being persuaded that we need to keep the Jewish festivals, that we need to keep the Jewish law, that we need to keep the Sabbath day in order to go to heaven. You can receive Christ, but you're going to keep the law too. And in Acts chapter 15, the early church dealt with this problem. Now that the Gentiles are receiving Christ, do we put them under the law? Do we say that they have to become Jewish? Exactly what do we do with them? And they came to a conclusion that Gentiles, in fact, those in the body of Christ, including believing Jews, are not under the law. There are only a couple of things that they said to do. Abstain from immorality, abstain from things that have blood in it, and that had to do with the dietary laws and fellowship between Jew and Gentile. But they didn't say anything about the law, didn't say anything about keeping the Sabbath day, and they wrote a letter, and they distributed this letter to all of the churches, letting them know that indeed Gentiles and believing Jews are not under the law. That the law was given not to produce life, but conviction of sin. You can't keep the law and produce life. And as these scriptures go on and on, it's like as soon as you hear it, it's like, well, that problem's already been dealt with in Acts chapter 15. But we're also dealing with an illiterate generation. People don't know what the Bible says. They think it's true if it's persuasive, if it's logical, if it's reasonable. Well, if God gave it to the Jews to do, then he must want us to do it, goes the reason and logic. But it flies against the very teaching of Scripture itself. But if people don't know what the Scripture says, they'll be going by persuasive speech rather than biblical facts. God is complete in Christ. I am complete because I have Christ. I'm not lacking anything. This also emphasizes for us that we're in a generation where Christians in our generation don't understand salvation. How many times in the last year or two or three years have you heard the term born again? You need to be born again to be saved. We used to preach it all the time. We used to hear it all the time. Now it's just easy believism. You believe the truth about Jesus, you're in. You don't have to have a spiritual experience. You don't have to have a spiritual birth. You don't have to have Christ living in you. Just believe the truth about him. And then you're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. We're living in a generation that doesn't understand the actual experience of salvation itself. That's when the Spirit of Christ comes into your spirit. And as we've been studying on Monday nights, when the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, as John said several times in 1 John, I am in him and he is in me. So he's just not in my spirit. He is in my spirit, and my spirit is in him. We're one. And wherever he goes, I go. So the day that it's been designed and designated for me to die, his spirit's going to take my spirit right out of my body. I'm going to be one with him throughout eternity, never to be apart, ever. So if we understand that about salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ and the salvation experience, if I have Christ in me and I am in him, in my spirit, how do you tell me you got to keep the Sabbath day? How does that change this relation? It doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, the book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath day. He's the Sabbath rest. That when you receive Christ, you enter into the Sabbath. That Jesus Christ is a shadow of all of these things, all the feasts, all the festivals pointed to Jesus Christ. The Bible says these feasts and festivals, we'll see later on in Colossians chapter 3, they are just a shadow of the substance, and the substance is Christ himself. So if somebody tells me, well, you have Christ in you and you are in Christ, and so you've got all of God in you and God's got all of you. Now you got to do one more thing to get to heaven. It's like, wait a minute here. What does that have to do with my relationship with Christ? What has that got to do with my salvation experience that took place, you see? All of these other things are external. They are things that I must produce in the human with my human effort in order to please God. And we already know if you try to keep the law, Paul said in Galatians, if you try to keep the law and you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing, James says. Why would I want to keep the law and then fail and come under the curse of the law for failing it? But the Bible says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. He's already done it. And to go back and try to do more work to add to what Christ has done is to deny his work is complete. So as we begin Colossians chapter 2 and we continue with the doctrine of completeness in Christ, our emphasis this morning is verses 1 through 5, as Paul presents his pain. His pain. We see in verses 1 and 2 his conflict. For I want you to know how great a conflict I have concerning you and the ones in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. The word conflict is the word agona, where we get our English word agony from. It's a word used for the athletes, what they experienced as they participated in the Colosseum Games. Agony, conflict, struggle. And Paul said, I'm revealing to you, I want you to know how great a conflict I have concerning you. Remember, the Christians in Colossae, Paul had never met. Not only Colossae, but those in the city of Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Interesting that Paul would be in conflict for people that he didn't even know. The same type of conflict that the Lord spreads now as you realize the false teachings that are being spread, and you realize that there are unsuspecting, gullible people out there who are easily swayed by persuasive speech or persuasive charismatic personalities. Paul says, I'm in conflict. Verse 2, the purpose, in order that their hearts might be comforted. Because I want Christians to have hearts that are comforted, not hearts that are disturbed because they're being told false doctrine. But it says, in order that their hearts might be comforted, listen to this, having been joined or knit together in three things, in agape. And notice again, I didn't translate it love. Greek agape does not mean love. Agape represents God's nature. It's not a human act. It's not something that we're supposed to produce. Galatians 5:22 says agape is something that is produced by God's Spirit because agape describes God's nature. Having been joined together, that participle in and of itself is what is called the perfect tense, which shows that it is an action that has happened in the past that is true condition at this time. They have already been knit or joined together in agape. And secondly, having been joined together toward all wealth of the full assurance of the understanding. Taking it backwards, it's the understanding that God's Spirit gives. And he says, this is wealth. It's the full assurance of this understanding. The term full assurance in Greek means to have confidence in and to just know the whole picture. I would think that somewhere down the line, every believer would come to a point where they would say, you know, I just wish I understood. Wish I understood God's ways. I wish I understood what God's word says. It would answer so many of my questions. Well, we have been joined together toward all the wealth of the full assurance or confidence of the understanding. It's there for us. And thirdly, toward the full knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You notice a couple of phrases has brackets around it. It's found in the Textus Receptus for the King James, but not in the other text, just to let you know. Toward the full knowledge, complete knowledge of the mystery of God. That's a phrase that's very important. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul relayed to us that God had chosen him to reveal the mysteries of Christ, which had been hidden in ages past, but is now being revealed to his holy prophets and the saints. Something that the Old Testament people did not understand. Peter even relayed in his message that the prophets of old, when they prophesied about things they didn't even understand. What is this prophecy for? And he says, then they realized it was for those who are coming in the future. It's not for us. So people prophesied and ministered about things that they just did not understand. It was a mystery. How's all this going to work out? How's God going to do all this in the last days? And Paul called it the mystery of God. The important thing to realize is that even though in Paul's letters he reveals the mystery of Christ and the mystery of God in his letters, people read them and they are still a mystery to people, even though they read them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, we just finished up with that at the end of Colossians chapter 1 at verse 27. Paul says, this is the mystery that we proclaim among the Gentiles. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It was that very same day that we had that study that within 2 hours after that study was over, I explained that to someone and they just stared at me with a blank stare. They didn't get it. Christ in you is your only hope of glory. Christ in you is the requirement that says you're saved. Blank stare. Yeah, well, I believe in God and you don't understand. The demons believe. Believers believe. But the question is Christ in you? Is Christ's spirit in you and is your spirit in Christ? Are you one? Has he come in and produced in you a spiritual birth by his coming and by his presence? Have you experienced that? Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's been the mystery that's been hidden for ages and ages. And it's still hidden today. People understand the concept, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean, Christ in you? Well, just go off on all these different explanations. Only has one explanation. So he says, I want people to be comforted because they have already been joined and knit together in agape. You're not lacking anything. You have all the assurance available to you. It's toward the wealth of the confidence that's found in this understanding that's yours. You're on the path already. And toward the full knowledge, complete knowledge of the mystery of God. To know everything about it and to understand it. As you have already been joined together on this path. So he says, I have a conflict. Because people are coming along and telling you, you don't have enough. or telling people something different about what salvation is. Just like today. So his conflict in verses 1 and 2 and in verse 3, the content. Of this mystery. The full knowledge of the mystery of God and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, this is what the mystery encompasses. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, but I need wisdom and understanding. Christ is wisdom. Christ is knowledge. Christ is understanding. Yeah, but I wish he would just give me. It's him. Sometimes he enlightens my brain, but most of the time he doesn't. I follow his wisdom. I follow him. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I don't need to know the knowledge, I just need to know him. I don't need to know the wisdom, I just need to know him. As we studied at the beginnings of Isaiah in his prophecies, in chapter 12, we saw that the expression was being made to God in worship that God is our strength and he is our salvation. He doesn't give me strength, he is my strength. He doesn't give me salvation, he is my salvation. He in me saves me. So what about James? James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the text that people use to say, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. In James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, James says, James, a servant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the diaspora that have been scattered, he says, greetings to you. My brethren, count it all joy. Let the leading thought of your mind be all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith, or literally your testing of the faith, is working endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work in order that you may be complete and entire, wanting, or literally lacking nothing, or not lacking in any one area. So trials come into a person's life in order to teach us to remain under and to endure by trusting the Lord, because when we learn to trust the Lord, we actually experience him. And when I experience him, I get to know him in every area of life, to where I'm not lacking in any one area. Then it says in verse 5, and you cannot understand verse 5 correctly without understanding the first four verses. It says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, so that you're lacking nothing, you see. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely, liberally. He will not upbraid you. He's not going to give you a bad time, and it shall be given to him. So, you know, God freely gives wisdom. All you got to do is ask for it. Except in context, wisdom is, if you lack wisdom, then you go through the trials and you gain wisdom. So you got to watch out what you ask for. Lord, I want wisdom. I want it right now. All of a sudden, tax collector's at your door. Or, you know, your eviction notice. Because Christ is my wisdom. If I ask for wisdom, he's not going to impart some kind of mystical thing that floats down and all of a sudden I get these thought patterns going through my brain. Oh, and people say, wow, you have a lot of wisdom. Well, I asked for it. You know, and if you need to know something, let me know. I'll ask and maybe I'll get it for you, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, Paul says, but you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's my wisdom, he is my righteousness, he is my sanctification, and he is my redemption. Do we get the picture yet? He is everything. Whatever I am in need of, he's it. He doesn't throw a $5 bill out there and say, here, go, here you go. He gives me himself. And I don't need to know what his wisdom is. I just need to know that his wisdom is wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He knows the plan. I don't need to understand. Wisdom is Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then thirdly, verses 4 and 5. First we've had his conflict, then the content of the mystery of God that's found in Christ. And verses 4 and 5, we have the caution that Paul gives. He says, and I say this in order that no one might deceive you in persuasive speech. So he says, I'm laying out the facts for you. I'm laying out the wisdom. I'm laying out the knowledge. I'm laying out the understanding. If you have Christ, you are complete in him. He has the wisdom. He has the understanding. He has the knowledge. You have everything within you. But people come along with persuasive speech that deceive many. He says, for I am indeed absent, if I am indeed absent in the flesh, and I am, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing and seeing your order and the firmness of your faith towards Christ. I'm not there physically, but spiritually I am. And the Spirit of God in me is bringing about this conflict because I care for you, because people with persuasive speech are coming along and they're perverting the truth of the gospel. But I'm with you in spirit by rejoicing and by seeing your order. Factual statement, your orderliness as you're lined up with Christ. And secondly, the firmness of your faith towards Christ. So I'm rejoicing and I see the solid faith that you have towards Christ. You are solid in the faith towards Christ. And because God has knit us together and God has established us in the faith of Christ, he says, it is of great conflict to me that some people would come along with persuasive messages to take you away from what God has already done in you and what he already is in you. And trying to persuade you to produce more than who God is. And produce those things which God has already done in your life. More and more, as time goes on, More and more churches, more and more fellowships are getting away from the study of the Word of God. They're staying with messages, read Scripture, and then the messages. But if you're not paying attention, you won't realize that the messages have absolutely nothing to do with the Scripture they just read right before they gave the message. But the message is from God because he just read Scripture. We live in that illiterate. People do not know the Word of God. They're not taught the Word of God. They go by persuasive messages that are given that appeal to their logic and reason and not based on the truth of Scripture. I want to read verse 6 to you that we're going to get into next week. All of this is in preparation for this. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, be continually walking in him. The same way that you received him, by faith, not by the law, not by works, the same way you received him, walk in him. By faith, not by law. And he will bring in the arguments. Verse 7 says, having been rooted. See, it's a perfect tense. It's already a condition that's in believers' lives. You don't have to get rooted. You have been rooted. And you are being built up in him. And you are being established in the faith, according as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. These are things that are already happening. These are conditions that have already been established in you by the coming in the presence of Christ. He is everything. He does everything. That's just the doctrinal basis. I'm also very much aware that we can understand that concept, but you get to a point in your life where you look back and you realize, you know, I've been walking with the Lord, what, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? And I'm just now realizing I didn't have to do all that. Christ has already done it all for me. He is in me in his fullness. He never leaves. He is never less than the fullness of God. All of the requirements of God for me to have a right standing before God has already been fulfilled. It's coming to know him. My wisdom, my knowledge, my sanctification, my redemption, my everything. Coming to him, Paul says, oh, that I might know him. Next week we'll continue. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a day and an age in which people are getting their doctrines and their beliefs from logic and reason and personal convictions rather than based on the Word of God. The truth of your Word sets us free. Free from the bondage of having to produce our own Christianity. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these important last day doctrines that need to be known. That we are complete in Christ. That in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That he imparts himself and we experience him in all that we do, so that we might not be lacking in any one area, but know him in every area of life, both on land and on sea, and in every situation. We will learn to experience him and to trust him with our whole life. We pray by your Spirit you administer to us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.